have a look at the story, the life and the influence and the blessing of King David. The word David, the name David, literally means beloved, or extended, it means beloved of God. And in 1 Samuel 13:14, you'll find that this was endorsed by the Lord himself through his prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue, speaking of Saul. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And that particular tribute is paid to one man only in Scripture, and that is David. What a magnificent compliment to be called a man after God's own heart. We find the same reference in Acts chapter 13, where that reference is made to David, a man after God's own heart. He was a very capable person, very versatile in his abilities and in his talents. We know he was a good shepherd because he slew a lion, he slew a bear in defense of his flock by the grace of God, and very concerned about the welfare of his stock. He was a magnificent musician, so that he became, by royal command, the chief musician to King Saul. He was an excellent soldier, valiant in battle, not only in the battle himself, but also as a leader of men, a great ability to lead and inspire men in conflict. He was a great king, probably the greatest king who has ever reigned at any time over any people for 40 years. He was a good father, though in that area he had certain weaknesses and he did break down. He was a great friend to Jonathan, to others, so much so that when he just dropped by reminiscence a desire for water from the well of Bethlehem, his men, his close friends, were ready to hazard their lives and go and seek to fulfill his expressed desire. A mighty man, versatile, and outstanding in so many areas. Not only was his reign of 40 years duration, but his prominence in Scripture is unusual, for 40 chapters of the Bible are devoted to the account of his life and reign, and his name appears in so many places in Scripture, from 1 Samuel 16 right through to 1 Kings chapter 2. The entire text of those chapters is devoted to the account of his life and reign. Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, was the people's choice. When the people clamored for the king, then God gave them King Saul to become a blot on the history of God's people. On the other hand, David was God's choice and set aside by God to reign over his people. And instead of a blot, he became a blessing in the history of God's people. And why the difference? Well, basically, he was called of God, chosen of God, and directed of God. I want us this morning to look at the survey of David's life from seven different aspects: his rise, his rejection, his reputation, his reign, his ruin, his repentance, and his reward. The rise of David to prominence and to fame was a great success story. And in 1 Samuel 16 and 17, we find the story of his rise. Of course, he'd already been anointed God had set him aside under the hand of Samuel, and already he had been chosen as king. But he first came to prominence in one of the greatest events of ancient history, one of the best known stories of the Old Testament, in the overthrow of Goliath by the shepherd lad and the rout of the Philistines. And I'm sure that when David set out on that morning with some goodies, some provisions for his brothers who were in service in the army at that time, I'm sure that the last and least thought in the mind of David was that that day he'd become the hero of Israel. He'd become the man of great fame and acclamation. And it's always exciting to know that if we are in the hand of God, no matter how insignificant we may regard ourselves to be and how inadequate we are, in God's hand, God can use us. He can use us, and he can lift us and elevate us to a place of power and influence. And this was true, of course, of so many people of the Old Testament. Abraham, way down there in the Ur of Chaldees, Gideon, and Ruth, and others of the Old Testament, who were of humble background, and yet God chose the weak things to overcome the mighty, and the foolish to overcome the worldly wise. And this was particularly true of David, although God had previously indicated his plan and purpose for this young man. The one who was least aware of it probably was David himself. And so his rise was almost meteoric, wasn't it? From obscurity to fame and to influence in a day. A marvelous story, and established because of his faith in God and his loyalty to God's people and his concern for his brothers and sisters. His rise was an amazing story. But he also knew rejection. He was rejected by his family. For example, in 1 Samuel 16:11, when God sent Samuel to anoint David after the default of Saul, you remember that Jesse, the father of the family, brought before Samuel all of the other brothers, his seven brothers, his other seven sons, to appear before Samuel, assuming that that God would choose one from those seven. But didn't call David. David was just a shepherd boy. He was just out in the fields and probably lacking in charisma and perhaps even natural ability. And Samuel said to Jesse in verse 11, "Are here all thy children?" And Jesse said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep." And tended to downgrade young David. But he was the one, wasn't it? He was the one, wasn't he, that God had chosen. He was ruddy, with all of a beautiful countenance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." But the attitude apparently on the part of Jesse and his brothers was one of rejection. Likewise, in chapter 17 and verse 28, Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and his anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down thither? And with whom have you left your sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightst see the battle." And he was treated much as Joseph was treated by his older brothers, rejection arising perhaps out of jealousy. And then, of course, the great example of rejection was in 17:42 and 43, where he came face to face with Goliath. And Goliath said to him, verse 42, he disdained him. He was but a youth and ruddy. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So David knew what rejection was, didn't he? But perhaps the saddest rejection he suffered was at the hands of Saul, King Saul, and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 11, Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And in the same chapter, verse 25, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He placed him in jeopardy by sending him out against an overwhelming number of Philistines. And then, of course, even after he had to flee the palace where Saul sought his life on two occasions, Saul was not content when he went into the wilderness in the cave of Adullam, and then by intrigue with the king of Keilah, and finally in En-Gedi. On several occasions he sought David's life. And even Jonathan, who had sworn a covenant with David in light of the pressure from his father and the threats from his father, finally denied David. And as they met out in the field, chose rather to go back to the palace than to be loyal to his covenant to David and share his exile in the wilderness. And so David not only knew a rapid rise to fame and prominence, with that there came the rejection, which so often happens, doesn't it? So often happens, particularly when a person is true to the calling of God. He may enjoy a measure of prominence, but he also enjoys more than his share of rejection by those who for various reasons resist his faithfulness to God. And this was especially true of our Lord, for within a few days of his applaud and acclamation on Palm Sunday, he heard the same crowd cry, away with him, crucify him. But nevertheless, in spite of the varying tides of fortune that David endured, he was faithful to his calling. He kept looking to God and established a tremendous reputation and record of character, integrity, and conduct. And the various details of that record we considered last Sunday night from 1 Samuel 18, a remarkable chapter, remarkable biographical sketch of King David before he became king, and the seven attributes that he displayed while he was still in the palace, and yet in spite of the fact that he was not popular with the authorities, he reflected and demonstrated these traits of character that stamped upon him godliness and integrity. He behaved himself wisely. The Lord was with him. He found acceptance with the people. He went in and out among the people with great acceptance. He was feared by Saul. Saul eyed David from that day forward. And a man of God is invariably feared by the authorities that he reproves and rebukes from the word of God. This has been the record of all men down through the years who've been true to the word of God and have spoken it out regardless of the situation that they're in. He was feared by Saul and others. He was hated to the point of murder. And he was also loved, for one of the character traits that is brought out in this chapter is that everybody loved David. The king's daughter, the people of Israel, the servants of Saul loved David. And he was obedient, although he knew that he had been set aside and anointed to become the successor to Saul, anointed of God, yet he was loyal. He was obedient to the call of God. And when his men sought to take Saul's life and urged David to take Saul's life, he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And so there was a marvelous blend of virtues and characteristics in the life of David, a blend and a mix that we could well emulate and follow in our lives today if they are to be effective for God and effective in our testimony. His reputation was unimpeachable, a man of tremendous integrity of character and in those early days, blameless in his conduct. And what shall we say about his reign? Well, we've mentioned in passing, in introduction, certain aspects of his reign. It spanned a period of 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, when he reigned over Judah, and then subsequently 33 years in Jerusalem, when he was welcomed as the king over all of God's people. It is important to remember that three times David was anointed. Let's have a look at those three occasions from Scripture. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. This was his original anointing. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now remember, at this time, he was the least of the family. He was a humble shepherd. And for quite a time after this, he served in that role. He was anointed of God in a very special way. His destiny was set at that point. But the external evidence of it was non-existent. He just carried on. And you know, this happens to us. God lays his hand upon us, either in salvation or in a special call, a special revelation of himself as far as his will is concerned. And nothing sort of happens in a spectacular way or an extraordinary way in our lives. We are still tilling the field. We are still going into the office every morning. We are still attending school each day or university. And everything seems to be the same, but God has anointed us. God has set us aside. And remember, it was until about 8 years after Saul of Tarsus came into that personal encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. It wasn't for another 8 years that God sent Barnabas down there and then showed to Paul or Saul of Tarsus the real significance of that Damascus Road experience. And some of us have known the anointing of God. We might perhaps sense a feeling of frustration that nothing significant or spectacular has happened as a result of that. But ye have need of patience, says Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, that after ye have done the will of God, ye shall receive the promise. Ye shall receive the promise. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. And that initial anointing of David was tremendously significant. We have the joy of seeing boys and girls come to know the Lord in our Awanas and in our Sunday school and in our regular activities. And it's always a thrill to see a child come to the Lord. Sometimes it's after many years of stumbling and falling and moving forward that God takes them up again and leads them out. And that first anointing was very, very important. The second anointing is in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 4. This was after David, after Saul had died. And David comes back and he's recognized by his own people. Judah was the tribe to which David belonged. And of course, we know the tribe out of which Jesus came 1,000 years later. And it was by his own people, by his own tribe, in his own environment and family and relatives and neighbors that he was first recognized. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David. This was in Hebron, over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. And so here, the original anointing that God had given to him through Samuel was now coming to fruition. And at least he had been recognized, whereas before out in the desert in En-Gedi and Ziklag, he had a motley following there of people from all different backgrounds and tribes. Now he had come to his own, and his own had recognized him and installed him, anointed him afresh as a leader over that tribe. And again, it was 7 years. 7 years. He was in Hebron with limited jurisdiction and authority, though he knew that ultimately God had for him king over all Israel. And then on 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David king over Israel. And the fulfillment of God's plan was effected here. And for 33 years thereafter, he reigned over all God's people. But it was progressive. And it's interesting that in Psalm 92 and verse 10, there's a beautiful reference there in a psalm of David. And it's titled, you'll notice in your Bible, Praises for the Lord's Goodness, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. So this is a psalm that we could pray and quote every Lord's day. And one of the verses you'll notice in verse 10, and this is David speaking, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. In other words, David said, seek, pray for the anointing of God, not only once, not only occasionally, but this is set down as a prayer for the Sabbath day, for every week, for each week, each Lord's day. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. You know, that's a prayer that we could well pray constantly, isn't it? Lord, anoint me with fresh oil. We've known the blessing of God, the touch of God on our lives, in our hearts, in bygone days, from time to time. Well, David knew the anointing of God on 3 auspicious occasions, but I'm sure in private he knew the anointing of God daily, weekly, constantly. And that's how it is for us today. Anoint me, Lord, with fresh oil, not trying to live on yesterday's manna, but living daily under the anointing of God. There's no such thing as first blessing and second blessing. It should be a constant daily blessing. And through that anointing of God upon David, not only did he know his blessing, but his people knew that blessing in victory and in peace. And David went on from greatness to greatness, from glory to glory. He brought the ark back from the land of the Philistines, 2 Samuel 6. He expressed a desire in 2 Samuel 7 that he might build a temple to the Lord. Verse 2, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And he was concerned that he should enjoy such blessing, prosperity, and that God should be relegated to a tabernacle, to a temporary dwelling. And God acknowledged that expression of desire, as we read in the latter part of this chapter. But he never granted David that desire. That was withheld because he had been a man whose hands had shed blood. And that privilege was accorded to Solomon, his successor. But God acknowledged the desire. And man looketh on the outward appearance, as they did with Solomon. But God looked upon the heart and attributed the glory and blessing of the temple to David as much as to Solomon. And to some of us it is given to catch a vision, to put that vision into motion. But to others it is given to enjoy the fruit of that vision and to share in the fulfillment of the vision. And this Paul knew. Paul knew that he had planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. And that's the work of God, isn't it? And David knew this. He knew the blessing of God in his reign, but he knew that even he was limited in the extent to which God wanted to bless his people. Then comes the shadow of tragedy into the life of David. And it is significant that in the Bible, unlike most novels, the Word of God doesn't gloss over the weaknesses and the downfall of its heroes. It records them as faithfully as it does their greatness. And we know, of course, we're all familiar with the fall, the ruin of David. For when he came to the palace, unfortunately, he began to slacken, didn't he? In chapter 11, David tarried still at Jerusalem when his men were out fighting the enemy. He remained back at Jerusalem, and that's always a danger, to slip into a life of ease, to take things for granted. Someone has said the tendency of fire is to go out. And how true this is to those of us who are a little way along the road of service, how easy it is for us to slacken and to become complacent, to become functional instead of vital. And David tarried while his men were out at battle, and then he saw Bathsheba. In verse 4 he took her. In verse 4 also he committed adultery with her. Down in verse 13 he corrupted her husband. He made him drunk. And then worse than that, he instructed his great friend and general Joab to put him in the forefront of the battle, and was party to his death, an accomplice to murder. Not only so, in the death of Uriah, some of the king's servants also died in verse 24. It was obvious that in order to fulfill the king's request, Joab sent those men closer to danger than was necessary. In verse 20, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city? It wasn't necessary to take the risk they took to capture that city. And not only did David corrupt and murder Uriah, not only did he corrupt his great general Joab and made him party to his crime, but he also caused the death of some of his nearest servants along with Uriah. And in verse 27, that chapter finishes with a very, very solemn statement. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. What a sad, what a tragic chapter in the life of such a great man. But it reminds us of what the scripture says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And none of us can take for granted the blessing of God against a life that is totally committed and dependent upon him, not only for salvation from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And then in chapter 12, of course, we read of David's repentance. Verses 13 to 15. David said unto Nathan after the prophet of God came and rebuked him, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to him, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And how sad that is, isn't it? When we who are Christians know what to do and don't do it, or we do those things that are wrong, and we cause the heathen, the unsaved, the non-Christian, to point the finger of scorn, not only at us, but at God's people and at the Lord himself, gave the enemies of the Lord cause to blaspheme. And the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The awful retribution of God, that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick, and we know in fact that it died. Yet out of that tragedy there comes a verse from Scripture that stands alone in bringing to us a very important truth. And that's in verse 23. But now he is dead, after the child had died, and David had recovered from his grief. This is what David said. Now he is dead, the child. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That's a very important scripture. The same as the words of Jesus from the cross to the dying thief. Verily, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because the dying thief is the only deathbed repentance in the whole of Scripture. There is that one case, lest none should despair, but there's only the one, lest any should presume. And likewise, there is the vexed question that's often raised of what happens to a child that dies before it reaches the age of understanding. Well, the answer is in this one verse in Scripture that emerged from the tragedy of David's sin, but it's there. And in very clear terms, David expressed the truth of God is revealed to him. He's dead. Can I bring him back again? Certainly not. He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. And David had the confidence born of that time of waiting upon God through his deep mourning at this very serious loss. He had that unshakable confidence that he would once again meet this beloved child in glory. And that is the one reference in Scripture that we can bring to mourning parents in the loss of their child. And I've used this on many occasions in recent days in similar circumstances. And it is a source of comfort. But it's the only one in Scripture for the same reason as the words of Jesus, that none should despair. But it's there that we parents should not presume. And at the earliest possible age, we should seek to bring our children to the knowledge of Christ. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And so it is there for our comfort in similar circumstances. But we know, of course, that although from Psalm 51 and from Nathan's assurance to David, he was restored, yet he reaped a terrible harvest from his sin. As a man sows, so shall he reap. Be not deceived. And it certainly applied in David. For the firstborn of that illicit relationship died at birth. The second was ruined his half-sister, and in turn was slain by his half-brother. And then later, David's most beloved son, Absalom, rebelled against his father, sought to overthrow the kingdom, and was slain by one of David's own soldiers. And we all recall that deep expression of grief when the news of Absalom's death was brought to the king. And he cried, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. David sowed to the wind and in his own family. he reaped the whirlwind. God did not spare him, though he restored him. And finally, David's reward. And we read about that in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 17. And here, God gave to David similar assurances to those given to Abraham back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12 and again in chapter 22 when Abraham was prepared to offer up Isaac. And in this chapter, God set his seal upon David's reign and his kingdom, assured him that his kingdom would be forever. And what a marvelous assurance that was. What one nation on earth is like thy people, verse 23, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself. We know that in our day, in our dispensation, Israel has been set aside until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles. I believe we have reached that time, whether it was in May 1948 or whether it was after the Six-Day War, when once again the Jewish people had access to the Wailing Wall. But I'm sure that the times of the Gentiles have come to an end. And from what is happening and what has happened in these years since the establishment of Israel as a nation, we can see the fulfillment of God's promise to David. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. So God promised to David that his kingdom would be forever. And this promise is echoed down through the books of the prophets, the minor prophets, and the major prophets of the Old Testament. It was reinforced by the testimony of the Lord Jesus. It was confirmed again by the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles. And history has confirmed it even in our lifetime. You remember in Isaiah chapter 9, when the great prophecy concerning Christ's first coming was given to us by Isaiah, the throne, his government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And in Acts chapter 13, we find this repeated. Verses 21 to 23, when Paul is in Antioch, and he declared, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. And we know, of course, that along with David, Jesus is going to reign. Or along with Jesus, David is going to reign in the millennial kingdom. And it will be the throne of David on this earth upon which Jesus will sit when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not talking about the throne in heaven. I'm talking about the throne on earth. And so David was a great man, a man whose life and character comes as a pattern and a challenge to us today. His rise, his rejection, his reputation, his reign, his ruin, his repentance, and his reward bring to us, all bring to us, a pattern, a picture of God's dealings with those who are faithful to him and who are ready to follow his will and purpose for their lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for David, a man after your own heart, and how we would long to be in that category, to know that we are walking in ways that are pleasing to thee, that we have been chosen by thee, that we have been faithful to our calling, that we might know the blessing of thy hand upon us, upon our family, and upon our service, as did thy beloved David of old. Grant it, Lord, help us so to yield ourselves to thee that we may experience this blessing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus lay them down. Give them all, give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Give them all, give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus, and he will turn your sorrow into joy. He never said there'd be no rain.
He never said there'd be no rain.
He only promised us a heart full of singing.
A heart full of singing.
That the very thing that once brought pain.
Just give them all to Jesus.
Give them all.
Give them all.
Give them all.
Give them all.
Give them all to Jesus.
Thank you.
reflection of the love in your eyes. And I'll sing you the song of the rainbow, whisper all the joy that is mine. The leaves will bow down when you
people.
when I feel the waves around me come a sea. When I cry for help, oh hear me, Lord, and hold out your hand. Touch my life, still the raging storm in me. Knowing you love me through the burdens I must bear, hearing your footsteps lets me know. When I think I'm going under, for the water's long. When I feel the waves around me come to sea. When I cry for help, oh hear me, Lord, and hold out your hand. Touch my life, still the raging storm in me. Knowing you love me helps me face another day. Hearing your footsteps drives the clouds and fears away. And in the tears of my life, I see the sorrow you bore. Here is my pain. Heal it once more. When I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. When I feel the waves around me come to sea. When I cry for help, oh hear me, Lord, and hold out your hand. Touch my life, still the raging storm in me.
To prove myself to you, you know before.
around me. I was going down for the last time. Then you came, calling my name.
You got the power to save me.
Sweet. wishing that some